You don't have to just look at this passage this morning to know that there's a lot of bad people in the world, aren't there? It's covered in the news all the time. You hear story after story. Now, of course, none of us are perfect, are we? You know, we can make bad decisions, we can do bad things, but there are some people in places of power and responsibility that are really, really bad. Evil, even. They don't just make a few bad decisions, but their leadership causes thousands of people to suffer and to be led away from God. We know that God is always in control, but when we hear these kind of stories in the news or experience it firsthand, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard because we can feel like, in those times, it feels like God's not in control. We find it hard to see, you know, how is God working out his purposes in that time? It feels unfair that evil people seem to get away with making other people absolutely miserable. What's going on there? Well, in today's passage, we're going to see how God's always in control. Even evil people fulfill his purposes, and none of them will escape his judgment. So first up, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 25 to 32. And when we read that together and think about it, we're going to remember that God's always in control, and evil people won't escape his judgment. Just look at verse 25 with me. We're introduced straight away, aren't we, to King Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. And if you've been following our series in recent weeks, that name should ring a few alarm bells. All right? Because King Jeroboam was a really bad king. And we heard about that a few chapters back. Back in chapter 14, if you've got a Bible, you can flip there quickly. God's assessment of Jeroboam is really serious. God had given King Jeroboam the power to rule the kingdom, but how had he used his power? To do evil. More evil than the kings who reigned before him. He was a new standard of bad. He went and made idol statues for himself and the people of Israel to worship. Now, I know to some people that might not seem such an evil thing. It might not seem that bad. But you've got to remember, we live in a society where we think it's okay to worship whoever and whatever we want, as long as it makes us feel happy. But you know what? That's just not right. We need to realize that false worship is spitting in the face of the God who made us. It's really serious. He's made it clear to everyone who he was and how we should worship him. And God had delivered his people time and time again from slavery in Egypt, led them through difficult times. He was patient with them when they messed up again and again and again. And he brought them to the promised land so they could have a land of their own. They've got everything they need. And now what do? They treat him like dirt. Just do whatever they want. And this king, King Jeroboam, he leads them to continue in that evil attitude, leading them to hopeless superstition and idol worship. That is plain evil. So God sends a prophet called Ahijah. You see that in the passage, don't you? He proclaims this terrible judgment against the house of Jeroboam. That's Jeroboam and all his extended family. His sons would be killed so that none of his descendants would reign any longer. They would be slaughtered without a proper burial, without any honour, just left outside for animals to eat. It's pretty grim, isn't it? It's a pretty serious punishment. And before that part of the prophecy is fulfilled, it begins already straight away with one of his children who had been sick, immediately dying. But then after that, nothing more seems to happen. Evil King Jeroboam, he seems to die peacefully. And then his other son, Nadab, who pops up in our passage, he takes place as king over the northern kingdom of Israel. So we're left waiting, aren't we? We're left waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled and for King Jeroboam's evil to be punished. So when Nadab is made king in our passage in verse 25, we should be left wondering two things. First, like, when is God going to fulfill this prophecy? What's happening there? And then two, what is Nadab going to be like? Is he going to be a chip off the old block? Is he going to be just like his evil dad? Well, we get straight into it, don't we? You see verse 26, the narrator answers our second question straight away in the very next verse. We've got all we need to know about King Nadab. It's not great, is it? What do we need to know about Nadab? He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Just like his dad. Sinning and leading people into evil. Just like King Jeroboam. But he only reigns for 2 years until God does finally fulfill this prophecy as judgment that we're waiting for. That's the first thing we're waiting for. This prophecy of judgment against Jeroboam's family. We don't know how it's going to happen yet, do we? How God's going to fulfill that. Could be sickness, it could be natural disaster, something else, we don't know. But actually, when you think about this passage this morning, I think the real surprise is who God uses as his instrument of judgment. I think that's the real surprise. Who he uses. He uses another evil guy, doesn't he? Another evil guy called King Baasha. Look at verse 27 and 28. Look, we don't know if Baasha knew about that prophecy, but we can see his intentions to grab power for himself straight away, can't we? Look, King Nadab's at war, and he doesn't kind of like raise up an army and kind of do a proper one-on-one. He's a bit sneaky, it seems. He comes and assassinates him while the king is laying siege to Israel's enemies. And he assassinates the king and takes the throne for himself. And then straight away, what does he do? To protect himself from any retaliation or coup, he murders the entire royal family. He doesn't just kill all of Nadab's sons and Jeroboam's descendants who were male, who would have had a right to the throne. They could have posed a threat. No, he kills absolutely everyone. The verse says he destroyed it. Look down at verse 29 and 30. It would have been absolutely devastating for Jeroboam's extended family. But even though Baasha murders them out of his own lust for power, this evil guy here is still serving God's purposes. You see, the prophecy made by the prophet Ahijah against Jeroboam is still fulfilled, isn't it? So God's purposes and plans are still happening. We're not waiting any longer. The house of Jeroboam couldn't escape God's judgment. And then King Nadab, he just becomes another irrelevant king, doesn't he? Another name not worthy of much description other than what we get in verse 31. We get that last comment there and he just quickly forgotten. It's another low point for the people of Israel. Their nation is divided and they're just led by evil king after evil king. It might seem like everything is out of control. I mean, where is God at work in all of this mess in our passage? But just like them, we need to remember God's always in control, even in difficult and tough times and evil times. We need to remember that evil people, they won't escape God's judgment. You know, I'm sure all of us listening here have had times where we've had to wait for justice. Could be an asylum case. Could be a grievance at work. Maybe you're whistleblowing about something, even in a voluntary organization. Or a dispute with someone. Someone's trying to rip you off. Someone's trying to discredit you. We've all probably experienced those kind of hard things, and they're hard, aren't they? We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know if we'll get a good hearing. We don't know if we'll be listened to. We don't know if we'll get justice in those situations when we're in the middle of them. But the great promise for us all is that God won't let any sin go unpunished. He won't let evil people escape his judgment. There might be a delay. We might have to wait, but his good and perfect judgment will come. There will be people in this room and listening in on the live stream You know, we've had loads of people come to our church who've suffered terribly under evil leaders or people in power who continue to harm people. But God hasn't turned a blind eye on all those evil people and the suffering they've caused you. He's not turned a blind eye to that. In this story, we have words of judgment, don't we? From the prophet Ahijah and later the prophet Jehu. But we know that God's word is full of even more words of judgment against those who harm people like King Jeroboam, King Nadab and King Baasha did. And those words will be fulfilled one day. Even if we have to wait. When King Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will make things right. We can be patient in our suffering knowing that. He's going to punish all evil and every evil ruler and leader that continues to harm people and that doesn't ever change and that they just carry on doing evil after evil. God's still in control. We need to recognize that and trust that he will bring his judgment on all evil in his timing. Others of us, you know, we might not have that same experience. You might just be flicking through the news and you hear story after story of evil acts committed by evil people, and it's really difficult. It's depressing. It's right for our hearts to cry out for justice. But this week, remind yourself that God's always in control and that evil people won't escape his judgment. We can trust that God will deal with those. All of those. He won't let anything go under the carpet. It's a good thing, isn't it, that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And Christians can look forward to that day. They can look forward to that day of judgment with confidence. Now, it's not because we're any better than anyone else. It's not that. But because of what Jesus has done for us, that's why we can be confident on that day of judgment. Our hearts are evil from birth. We've harmed people. We've sinned against God. But Jesus died to forgive our evil, to wash us clean and give us his spirit so that we could live new lives for him. If you're not following Jesus for yourself, you won't escape God's judgment. It's not possible. It doesn't matter if you think you're not as bad as, you know, these kings in this passage, these evil kings, Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha. It doesn't matter. If we all honestly reflect on our own lives, all of us, we'll see there's a lot of ugliness, of rebelling against a good and perfect God. But because God is good and perfect, he can't let any sin slide. He's a just judge. He's got to deal with it. He can't turn a blind eye. Either you pay for it, or Jesus pays it for you. God is loving and gracious. He's given us his precious Son. Jesus can wash you clean if you follow him. He can give you new life. Trust that he died on the cross in your place. That's something to think about today, whether you're here in this room, whether you're listening in the live stream. Something to think about, following Jesus for yourself. But we are going to look at the next part of our passage. There's something else that we want to look at as well. There's something else for us here. The second thing we're going to remember today is that evil people serve God's purposes. And we're looking here at chapter 15, verse 33 to chapter 16, verse 7. Evil people serve God's purposes. Remember, God's always in control. We've already been introduced to Baasha, haven't we? And he doesn't come off very well. He assassinates the king and he murders the whole of Nadab's family. Doesn't just kill the males in the family, those guys that would pose a threat. Kills every single one of them. So it shouldn't come to a surprise for us of what the narrator's assessment of him in verse 34 is. We already know what kind of character he is, don't we? We know what kind of character he is. And it's kind of really sobering what it says. Again, look, verse 34. This is what all we need to know about Baasha. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Now, Baasha wasn't related to Jeroboam in any kind of way. But we're seeing Jeroboam being used as a kind of standard. He's a new standard for an evil king now. If this part of 1 Kings was a movie, I'm sure Jeroboam would be on the poster. He's like the big arch villain. And everyone else who comes after him is kind of like a mini villain, a mini Jeroboam. And Baashar here is just a mini Jeroboam. He's just another evil king like him. He's following in the footsteps of Jeroboam. And just like Jeroboam, he receives a word of judgment from a prophet in chapter 16, verses 2 to 7. This time, the prophet's name is Jehu, but it's the same message of judgment. Look what he says look what God says to Baashar through his prophet in verses 2 to 4. It reads just like the prophecy against Jeroboam. See, just like Jeroboam, God had allowed Baashar to take power, to rule the kingdom, and he completely messed it up. He'd led evilly, he'd done wrong, he'd led the people into sin. So just like Jeroboam, his whole family will be killed without burial, without any honour, just left for animals to eat. It's another serious judgment. No punches are pulled here. Baashar was a nasty piece of work who deserved a serious punishment. Like Jeroboam, the punishment is delayed for now. You can see that in verse 5 and 6. It looks like Baashar dies and his son takes up the throne. But we already know to be patient, don't we? God's not going to let evil people escape his punishment. We know that already, don't we? It's going to come soon. But the thing we're going to focus on now, which I think runs throughout the whole passage, is how evil King Baashar serves God's purposes. Verse 7 spells it out really clearly for us. Baashar is being judged. Can you see that in verse 7? Baashar is being judged for all the evil he did, and that includes murdering Jeroboam's family. King Baashar fulfills God's prophecy of judgment, and yet, that doesn't excuse him from doing that evil act. There's two important things in play here. Two really important things. First, we need to remember that God is sovereign. That means God is always in control. Nobody takes him by surprise. He says something is going to happen, and it happens, doesn't it? Even if there's a delay, it always happens. He both knows what is going to happen, and he wills it. He works out his good plans and purposes, and nothing can stop them. But secondly, people are responsible for their actions. People are responsible for their actions. We're not robots. We make decisions, don't we? We think, we feel, we will things, and we do them. And often the things we decide to do are not great, are they? The things that we decide to do are wrong, and we can't blame that on anyone else. We've got to take responsibility for our own sin and for our own actions. And they're two important truths that stand together in tension. You can see them both in this passage. God's always in control, and yet we have to take responsibility for our own actions. So was Baashar wrong to kill Jeroboam's extended family? Of course he was. Of course he was. But God used evil to destroy evil. And here he uses Baashar to serve his greater purposes of judgment against the house of Jeroboam. It doesn't mean God creates or enjoys evil, no. It's never out of his control, though. And he can use it to serve his plans. An evil king is used as an instrument of judgment against another evil king. What do we make of that? It can take a while to get our heads around it if we've not thought about that before. But it's not unique to 1 Kings, you know. God's done this kind of thing before. A few times in the Bible. I mean, later on in Israel's history, he uses evil nations as instruments of his judgment to punish Israel for their sin. That doesn't excuse the evil acts of those nations. Just because God directs their evil to do something useful doesn't mean that the acts that the evil nations do are any less useful, does it? Evil is still evil, but it's become useful here. It's not meaningless destruction, but it serves a greater purpose. He directs evil so wisely to destroy other evil. He's causing evil to self-destruct. Remember, God's always in control. Even evil people serve his purposes. And we see that wonderful truth most clearly at the cross, don't we? Just think about it. Was Judas Iscariot's betrayal evil? Was Jesus' trial unjust? Were the acts of the Jewish and Roman authorities wrong for condemning an innocent man to death? And not just any man, but the Son of God. Of course they were, weren't they? It was so unjust. It was so evil. It was a terrible, terrible evil. And yet, those evil acts served God's purposes. Through their evil, the power of the devil was destroyed at the cross. And sinners were washed clean. That's how we can be here in this room, serving Jesus ourselves. It didn't take God by surprise. All those evil people served God's greater purposes. God turned a brutal, unjust execution into an act of sacrifice that gave eternal life to a bunch of sinners just like us. Isn't that amazing? The wisdom of God to do that? We need to remember God's always in control. Even evil people serve God's purposes. But sometimes that's hard to remember, isn't it? Okay, we've seen it. It's amazing what happened to the cross. But when evil people in our lives, we see it, they do things, evil things in positions of power. When we're in that moment, we can feel absolutely helpless. Let's be honest. It's hard to trust that God's in control in those moments sometimes. It's hard. But our passage today helps us with our thinking in that, doesn't it? It corrects us a bit. Because when things feel completely out of control, we can know that God's never taken his eye off the ball. We can know he's always been in control. From 1 Kings to the cross of Christ. Evil has never confused or caught God by surprise. He's always dealing with it. He's always in control. His purposes and plans are good. And we can trust that. God turns evil against itself. And if we remember that God's always in control in those times, just like at any other times, it's going to help us. It's going to shape our lives to be wiser disciples of Jesus Christ, if you're following him this morning. When we recognize that God can use evil people to achieve his purposes, not only will things seem less hopeless, but it should give us greater motivation. And I think greater motivation to pray. To pray not just for rulers and leaders who we think are okay, but for governments and leaders who are evil even. Bad guys. We can pray for them as well. We're going to know of people right now that in power who've done terrible things. Maybe they've caused thousands of people to suffer. They've done acts of great, great evil. But those kinds of people are included in the Bible's command to pray for our leaders. Now, for some of us, that is hard, and it might sound a bit crazy at first, but we need to think about what the word is saying here. If you're wondering, why should I pray for someone who hates Jesus? We need to be wise and remember God's always in control. He uses people who love him, and he uses people who hate him to achieve his purposes. There's more going on here. It doesn't mean you have to like them. The Lord doesn't expect that of us. But he does expect us to pray for his purposes to be done. And to pray for our leaders. And I think if we recognize and remember that from our passage today, it should lead us to pray for evil governments and leaders to achieve God's purposes. That's something that comes out of that attitude and that thought. We should pray, for example, that God would direct their policies and decisions that open up gospel opportunities. So that the life-giving message of the gospel can be proclaimed. Other things we could pray. We could pray that God would bring relative peace and stability, even through the leadership of flawed and God-hating people. We can pray that just as our Lord Jesus had mercy on criminals like the thief on the cross, that God would have mercy on evil people like us who don't deserve his grace but need it desperately. We should pray to God and cry out when we see evil people doing evil things. But let our prayers be shaped by remembering that God's always in control and that he can use evil people for his purposes. And he does it all the time. For some of us today, there might be people that actually not really, you wouldn't class them as evil. They might just be people you don't get on with. People that are not very nice, they're hard to be around. But you know what, even if you dislike those people, even if it's a good reason, that shouldn't stop you either from praying for those people, from praying for that person, or praying for that leadership. God can still use them. He can bring good out of evil situations, and he can transform the messiest of lives. Will you recognize and remember that God's in control this week? Will you remember and recognize that God's in control this week? Will you let that truth shape the way that you live as a Christian? Praying for evil people and governments, praying for bad bosses and wayward organizations, knowing that God is going to achieve his purposes and plans, and he uses our prayers as well. What a privilege. Let's pray that even these people would serve God's purposes, these evil people, so that in everything, he is given the glory. That's what we want, isn't it? Amen. We want God to get the glory.